Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So Paul's writing this to the church in Corinth, and he's basically, we talked about this last week, it's better to be single. So it's better to, you know, Paul writes that. But if you have a passion that's burning, he says it's better to be married. And so what's better, to be single or to be married? Well, they're both equal parts of life, and one is not better than the other, no matter how we slice it, how we dream it up. Our society tells us one is better than the other. Not true. But God is laying a foundation here, and he says, it's good for you not to have sexual relationships with a woman. It's good for you to be pure. He says, but since sexual immorality is already occurring, which means you guys are already hooking up, since it's already going on, it's better to just do it God's way. And he says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. And so that's pretty definitive of how sex should work. So we look at the way that God created sex, and God created sex in a pure way. But now, today, we have all sorts of different variations. You guys know that. It's like God created something pure white, and now we have off-white, we have eggshell white, we have opal white, we have ivory white, we have cream white, we have porcelain white, we have frost white, we have powder white. Those are all, I went to the paint palette at Home Depot or whatever, looked at all the shades of white that you can get. So there's all these different shades, but none of them are like pure white. They're all different. And so we live in a world that just substitutes out. We settle for all of these other things. And so so we honestly believe that sex is a good thing when it's used within the parameters that God established. So what God has given should be God governed, right? So do you want to talk or are you good?
No, you're good.
Okay, it says pink here. This is your spot. But it's already, So we try so many times to do things our own way, don't we? And we think it's better. Let's be honest. When it comes to sex, sex is one of those things we think that, man, I can't fight this feeling anymore. I'm a terrible singer, but you guys know the song, right? I got this need within myself that's got to be met. And we feel like we can meet that sometimes in a way that God hasn't designed. And this is, that thinking, I mean, we don't use that logic anywhere else. I mean, we don't ever go to Home Depot and we get a chainsaw. Like, we go to Home Depot, my favorite store, okay? Go to Home Depot, we buy a chainsaw, and they give us a manual. And we don't ever say, that manual, who needs a manual? Home Depot's trying to ruin my fun, right? I'm just going to fire up this chainsaw and use it. No, they're doing it so you don't cut your arm off, you know, because it's powerful. And I think sex is the same way. God wrote us a manual on how to, you know, the context and the parameters of how to do it in a way that is safe for us. And when we pitch it, we say, oh, God's old school. This doesn't pertain to me anymore. I'm going to do it this way. Well, it's potentially harming ourselves and our relationships.
And your future relationships.
And
not
our future
the relationships you're in now, but the future relationships.
Well, yeah, and we talked about this last week just a hair, but I honestly believe, too, like what you do in one season bears fruit in the next season. It always does. When you plant a seed in the spring, you don't harvest in the spring. That would be silly. I mean, our farmers would love it if you just harvested the next day after it's planted, but you don't. You plant something, and then it doesn't manifest itself to the next season. And so what we do in one period of our time, life, shows up in the next time. And so it's impossible to think like, oh, this is fun, where we can do it and there's no consequences. Well, those consequences show up. They do. Do you want to talk? Tell them, you know, I don't know. Do we want to do the pineapple?
Yeah, you do.
You guys are probably wondering why I have a pineapple up here. So we had I had this last week and we never got to it. Pineapples were, they were discovered by Europeans in the year 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? So what was happening is Europeans were finally discovering the New World. They were discovering, you know, America, South America, all of that. And on their journeys to South America, they discovered the pineapple. And so they brought one of these things back to Europe, and the craze was born. Now, they named it pineapple because on the bottom it looks like a pine cone, but when you cut it open, it's sweet and it's juicy like an apple. And so a pineapple craze hit Europe because they had never seen anything like this before. It was rare and it was scarce. And so in 15th century Europe, people fell in love with the pineapple so much that they used to have pineapple parties, okay, where they would have a big social event where people of extreme wealth could come over, and at one point in the night, they would bring out the pineapple, and everybody would sit and stare at it. So you guys think that that's crazy. Sounds a little bit more relaxing than Facebook to me. I mean, that's all we do, right? Sit and stare at Facebook. At the height, if you were to translate to today's currency, a pineapple would have sold in Europe for $8,000. For one pineapple, $8,000. And so people who wanted to have a party and who could not afford an $8,000 pineapple could rent a pineapple for the day. And so people would rent pineapples in 15th century Europe so that they could impress their friends. Now, you couldn't eat it if you were renting. You know, if you eat it, you buy it. You know, it's one of those things where you just rent it for a day and then you give it back. And so later through time, capitalism and men and women looking to make a fast buck, they decided that they could put together pineapple factories, pineapple plantations, that they could grow mass amounts of these and ship them to Europe by the invention of the steam liner. And so pineapples were flooding the market all the way up until today, when today you have pineapple chunks. You can buy canned pineapple chunks, which is vastly different than an original pineapple. And I use this illustration because this has been the way that sex has been throughout time and in our society. God created something unique. God created something so precious to be shared between husband and wife. And what we've done is we've monopolized it. We've made it readily available everywhere. TV, movies, music, billboards. Can't even watch a football game in January without it being sexualized. It's everywhere. And now all we have is chunks. Chunks of this and chunks of that. Do you want to talk about swipe right. Oh. Is that where we're going?
Yeah, he made fun of me a couple weeks ago.
No, I did not make fun of my beautiful wife.
So you all know I'm a teacher, and I teach through video conferencing. So it is a very hard, challenging way to get students to pay attention, let alone the fact that my language that I teach is voice off. So a lot of my students are kind of doing what Matthew is usually doing about this time, but his ears have perked up this service. So I have to be creative. And some of the other teachers that I work with, we found this this Tinder dating game. How many of you know what Tinder is? Oh, wow. Okay, Tinder is
no,
the
wait,
new...
Wait. Let's see those hands again. I'm sorry, I'm going to embarrass you. I saw this hand and this hand. Listen, okay, so mostly just our younger people. So most of us older people have never heard of Tinder.
Yeah.
Right?
No.
Which is good.
I'm happy
for you guys.
So anyways, Tinder is a new app that you can download to your phone. And it supposedly gives you people that are on that app that live close by you or whatever. And if you like what you read, then you swipe right. If you don't like what you read and you don't think you could have a connection with that person, then you swipe left and you never see that one again. But swipe right and then you can hook up and meet and have your date. Sounds all innocent and all, but...
But it's, yeah, it's a dating app. It's what it is. It's a dating app.
It's a quick,
First came eHarmony. How many of you guys have heard of eHarmony, right? Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong crowd. How many of you guys have heard of... Christian Farmers, you know, like, what is it, singlechristianfarmers.com or whatever. Oh, yeah, now this is our crowd, right? Yeah, man, I'm all on that. It's a dating thing. So first came, like, eHarmony, and then there was Match.com, and they were for people that were looking for a prospective mate, someone to date. So dating has changed. It's not like you're going out anymore and finding someone in real life.
We have several nieces and nephews that have met through dating.
Yeah, so now you meet online. And that's your first point of dating is your, and you can readily surf through hundreds if not thousands of different people seeing what lines up with you. Now Tinder has taken it maybe a step further, and a technology has advanced our culture so much that we're no longer looking for someone to date. We're looking for someone to rent for an evening.
It's pretty much what it's
okay.
become.
We're looking, and I'm just going to be really honest as a pastor, and I pray that you guys don't throw stones at me. But the old mentality is hit it and quit it. Okay, this is the mentality that is fueling some of our sexual dating and all of this in technology. Right now in New York City, people between the ages of 18 and 24, I'm sorry, I want to get my statistic right. 60% of women and 80% of men ages 18 to 24 in New York City are on Tinder. That's alarming. That's stunning. One out of every five people that attended a music festival this year are on Tinder. One out of five. So what Tinder has become is it's become a rent-a-person service on so many levels. And so we are living in an age where everybody is into self-awareness, self-preservation. I don't need... I don't need a man to fulfill me. I'm doing life just good, but I do have certain urges that need to be met. And so I can order them like I do a pizza. I can order some Grubhub. And what experts are calling Tinder is the crack cocaine of our time. It's an addiction to where there's no seemingly, immediate consequences. Pornography is the same way. People that watch pornography, and they do tests on this, but it lights up the same parts of the brain that meth does. So it's like a drug. It's our bodies are having a hard time processing the intake and the quantity of our sexual addictions. What's most alarming is that this causes people to not form strong relationships one with another. And so they have difficulties communicating, trusting, and just forming the basis of what real relationships take.
The friendships that you need.
So
what age should you start dating?
So we're going to talk about dating. So if we're going to try to do things God's way, and I want to spend maybe about 8 more minutes, and then we'll start wrapping this up. But I would say for a person who's single, you know, the most important thing that you can do is do things God's way. You know, do things God's way. You'll never ever regret doing things the right way. Does it take a little bit longer? Yes, it takes a little bit longer
and harder.
And it's more difficult, and you'll have to, you know, we'll get to setting some boundaries, but it's so worth it in the long run. And so when I approach dating, and I have kids, they're all in the upper teens right now.
There's only one that's a teen.
Moses is 19.
One more month. So 10 more days.
So anyway, my kids are getting up there. But, you know, I think dating is one of those things that you should talk about, you should have a conversation with. But the younger you date, the earlier you introduce these ideas of relationships and all of that, the more advanced it'll grow throughout the years. So if at age 13 they're doing this and we all think it's cute, well, what are they doing at 15? What are they doing at 17? And so so for me,
especially with the way things have changed, attention spans are so different nowadays. I mean, holding hands could last just a short little few minutes because we're bored with that already. Let's be adventurous and explore. So if you're doing that at this age, what in the world are you doing when you're adults?
Yeah, and I forget the statistic on what percentage of teenagers have shot a graphic image of themselves and texted it to another teenager. But the percentage is alarming. It's like 15 or 20%.
There's at least one every year in my school districts that I'm teaching at.
So our technology has advanced this. And so I think the best way is to take your time through your dating relationships, your courting relationships.
Make your goal that the day that the pastor says, now you may kiss the bride, that should be the first day you kissed.
That's a very high goal, so...
I know, we didn't make it.
So
you were just too handsome.
But
it's a good goal to try.
It is a good goal. It's a good goal to set. So when you're dating, you need to remember just to put some boundaries in place. So what would be some of those boundaries that you put in place?
Not being in a room alone. You need to have somebody with you.
That's a great one. When we were in Bible college together, we had boys' dorms, girls' dorms. And you could not go into each other's dorms. Just a rule. Couldn't go. I mean, you could, but you would no longer be a student there. So that was never good. When we went to chapel, guess what? Guys' section, girls' section, guys' section. You know, so you couldn't sit beside each other at chapel.
Which I think is important because when you start doing the whole church thing, the church thing can make a relationship very cloudy sometimes, I think. Because I don't know how, do you know where I'm going with it? I'm just going to speak from my own experience. Some girls, you know, you start quote me verses and I think you're just this great man and I get blinders on and don't notice that on the other side, outside of the church walls, is that man still that man that was inside the church walls. So you have to be careful. Sitting in church together and worshiping together, does that same person act the same way in the outside world? That, you know, so be very careful of that. Watch that. Don't put the blinders on. Oh, well, he's a church boy or a church girl. They go to church and they worship and they just love Jesus. Make sure it's on the outside too.
Yeah. It's always not so high you can jump. It's how straight you can walk. And that's always the most important thing. And I think it's always, and let me speak to guys in here and young guys or single guys. You need to set the pace at some of this stuff. So many times what we do is we allow the female to establish the barriers, and then the guy's job during the dating process is to tear down the barriers. So I'm just being real. The guys, we need to be aware of our boundaries as well. Be the strong one. We know our bodies, we know our urges, we know everything. Everything about ourselves more than anybody else does. So why don't we govern ourselves? Paul writes about this in Titus, and I think we'll probably end, but this is such great advice. Paul's writing to Titus, and he's writing about role relationships within the church in Titus chapter 2. And Paul is giving advice to everybody. And he starts out with the older men. And he says, older men, you guys need to be role models for younger men. And you need to set the pace in the home. It's not by mistake that God gave the role of priest of the home to the male. That's the way God designed it. So we need to take a leadership role in being proactive in our homes and in our families. It's not the wife that decides we're going to go to church and then drags us along with it. Men need to take that leadership role. And Paul talks about that in Titus 2. Men need to do that. And then he talks to women. And he says, women, you guys need to do the same. You need to set godly examples for younger women. And then he gets to the younger women and he gives them a list. And he says, you need to work on this. You need to work on this. And then he finally gets all the way down to young men. And after giving like this much information towards older men, older women, and younger women, he only has one thing to say towards younger men.
Be self-controlled.
Be self-controlled. That's all he says in Titus chapter 2. He says, be self-controlled. And that is some of the exact, that's the best advice for young men. Be self-controlled. I do not think that we have to live our lives being out of control and giving in to every single urge. That's not godly. It's not godly from a food perspective, a gluttony. It's not good from a mental thing of just us a covetous attitude where we want every little thing. And it's not good within the sexual realm. God tells us to do and to live within boundaries. So we have so much more that we want to get to, and we're not going to get to today. But there is a point when we'll get to marriage, and we'll realize that, it's not all romantic, right? It's not all like it should be. It's not all real, right? That never happened. Still exploring.
There are days I want to strangle you. Yeah.
I know. That's why I sleep with one eye open.
The other way around too.
I do. Hey, you just never know. I love her to death, but.
I do have a tendency to kick, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. So we're gonna deal with some of those issues next week and all of that stuff. But I wanted to. I felt it was important to set a sexual, a boundary of not my word but God's word, because God does it best. And I know I got a business meeting we got to get to. Give me five more minutes, because we live in a world where our boundaries are all over the place, and we deal with same sex relationships. We deal with identifying with something that we're not physically made to be. God created me this way, but I don't identify that way. I identify over here. I'm gender confused. I'm relationship confused. I'm sex confused. We have all of this different confusion. So how do we as Christians rectify that? How do we live within God's boundaries when we have those feelings? When my body tells me this, but yet God's word is different. How do we rectify that? And I'll be honest, I've never had those sexual, longings, or I've never had that for the same sex. So I don't understand it on that level. And I've never had gender issues. I played boys baseball when I grew up, and I never felt an urge to do anything different. You know, I guess God created me a guy, and I accepted that. So I've never had those issues within myself. But I'm not unsympathetic towards those that have those feelings, because I understand we live in a world that does, don't we? We can all agree. Yeah. I'll agree with that. And we as a church have to deal with those issues. So how do we deal with those issues? And I don't want to open a can of worms, but I think we deal with it the way we deal with most issues. With the Word of God. You have to open the Word of God. And you have to understand what God's Word says. Because however I think and however I feel is secondary. Okay? So we have to start out with God's Word. And then once we understand what God's Word is saying, not what I want God's Word to say, because we're good at doing that too, right? So we have to find out what God's words say. Well, then I have to wrestle within myself to align my life to what God's word says. And so I think that that's the starting place for all of us. Do I have urges that are impure? Do I want to go do this? Have I fallen into some bad habits? You know, go to God's word. Go to God's word. Understand what God's word says about it. If you do not have a concordance, you know, that's kind of old school, you can Google this stuff. Google what God's word says about sex. And you can just start reading this stuff. And make sure what you're reading is of the Bible, you know. But once you do that, allow the Holy Spirit to work within you to show you what's right. Because we're not in it about living our lives according to who we are and what we want to do. Right? That only leads to death and destruction. And so I know we live in a world that says, oh, we just live however we want and God just loves me anyway. That's true, but as a parent, sometimes we have to punish our kids too when they get out of line. So isn't it better just to do what God wants the first time around? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's pray, and then we'll end today. God, thank you for your word. God, I thank you that long ago, God, that you created sex in the Garden of Eden between husband and between wife. And God, it was such a good thing that you put boundaries around it, God, so that we wouldn't fall into all the traps and all the danger that it potentially brings into our life and harms into our life. So, God, my prayer is today, God, as we live in a world that shoots every different thing at us, every different idea, every different feeling, every different mindset, every different picture of what true love is and what sex is, God, that we would bypass all of that, and, Lord, that we would go to your word and see what your word says. Then, God, I pray that your Spirit would begin to work in our hearts and align our will with your will. Lord, I pray those things in your name. Amen.